tonight, and different doesn't mean what? Wrong, it just means different. That's right. Different doesn't mean wrong, it just means different. So you be looking at Luke chapter number 5, and we will read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, but we're going to get there in just a few moments, amen? So we'll have point number 1, and probably about point number 2, I'll say, let's go back and look, and you'll understand when I tell you to do that, why we were doing that. I want us to bring this message tonight on avoiding spiritual burnout. I think as we look across Christendom today, and look across our churches today, particularly churches that have a lot of things going on that almost every day of the week and sometimes on Saturdays, there's work days, there's soul winning, there's visitation, there's bus ministry, there's this and there's that, there's ladies' Bible study. I think if we're not careful, we might find ourselves what we sometimes refer to as spiritual burnout. And spiritual burnout doesn't come all of a sudden. You don't wake up one day and go, oh boy, I'm burned out. It comes over a long period of time. Sometimes over several months it takes you to get there. And there's several different reasons why spiritual burnout comes into our life. And so I want to look at that today to try to give you some preventive medicine. And again, it's just some practical things that I've learned in my life over the 20 plus years of being in the ministry and almost 30 years of being saved. So I hope they might be a blessing to you. So you stay there in Luke chapter number 5. We'll get there in just a couple of minutes tonight. Over the past several months, there's really been an escalation of hostilities between the nation of Israel, the Hamas, the Hezbollah, and the Houthis. And even more recently, there's been a great uptick, particularly on one night, between the United States and Iran. And there always has been something going between Israel and Iran ever since basically the dawn of time. And much of us have watched the news coverage, and we shake our heads in disbelief as we saw what happened when Hamas attacked Israel and crossed the border and attacked them. We saw that. We shook our heads in disbelief. And to see then, as Israel would attack and defend their nation, how many people were displaced, how much destruction was available, it caused me really to stop and thank God for the nation that you and I live in today. I'm thankful that we don't have things like that going on in the United States of America. A lot of people were burned out of their homes and their businesses were bombed and burned up because of the airstrikes from the nation of Israel, and I thought, how tragic are the circumstances for those who had to live with that destruction. Now, I know this, that Hamas would oftentimes hide inside civilian targets, and Israel had no option but to destroy some of those civilian targets to get down in the basement where Hamas headquarters were and their armories were. So I'm not belittling Israel. I'm just saying they had to do what they had to do. And so I thought about how tragic it was that they have to live with those circumstances in their life, although some of those people were probably totally innocent of not having hooked up with Hamas and not being part of Hamas, but still they live with that destruction. I thought about something else. If you were to go to Norfolk International Airport and take a flight, you quickly notice a lot of activity. A lot of things are going on in the Norfolk Airport, but I think most of what happens is something that happens behind the scene. We don't actually see all that takes place. As a matter of fact, if you ever went into one of the bookstores there, you might have noticed that your books are all stacked, the candy's all stacked, everything's there. You can thank Elaine. That's her job. From like 2 o'clock in the morning to whatever time, she restocks all those things. So when you go to the airport, you can buy a bottle of water. You can get that candy bar. You can get the batteries for whatever you personally need. But a lot of things happen behind the scenes. And I think about this as well, not only inside the airport, but outside on the tarmac as well. Every plane is carefully inspected by trained personnel who look for signs of mental fatigue. Mental fatigue could result from the stress of the flight, but oftentimes, more than not, it's simply just due to regular continuous use. In other words, the airplane being up and down, up and down, up and down in the sky day after day. So in other words, the airplanes begin to wear down because it has flown numerous flights. So I thought about this idea of stress, this idea of burnout. It's not limited to homes in Gaza. It's not limited to airplanes. It can happen to Christians in their service for the Lord. As a matter of fact, we find this, that the Apostle Paul encouraged the believers in the church of Galatia to do this: be not weary in well-doing. I think if you begin to experience a little bit of this burnout, I think that this is a great verse that we can apply to our life. Be not weary in well-doing. And there's a reason our service for the Lord is called work. You know why? Because it is work. It's called work because this is work. And Jesus reminds us of the priority of doing the work of God down here on earth. In John chapter 9 and verse number 4, he gave us this example. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so we often hear that term, I have to go to work. And we say that rather drudgingly sometimes. But then sometimes we say, I got to go to work today. I'm going on vacation tomorrow, so I can go to work today. Understand this, Jesus said that he must work the works of him that sent him. And so I think as we think about spiritual burnout, as we think about our reasonable service and doing the work that the Lord has called us to do, that we ought to understand this, that there is a priority in doing the Lord's work. And this evening I want to bring a message to you about how to prevent spiritual burnout, and then how to serve the Lord without becoming weary in his work, as Paul tells the church of Galatians. And so as we begin tonight, let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this passage we'll read in just a moment or two, Father. But I pray, Father, that as we look at this thought of avoiding spiritual burnout, Father, I pray, Lord, that if people begin to recognize even an inkling of something like this happening in their life, they must recognize the cause of that and take the appropriate steps to overcome that. Father, you have called us, Father, to do the work while it is day, because the night is coming, Father, when there'll be no more work. You have called us to put a priority on the work of God over and above the work of our flesh and the work of this world. So, Father, I pray now that your people would come away, Father, understanding this, that they can avoid this spiritual burnout. So, Father, we thank you, we love you, and we expect great things from you during this service, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're taking notes tonight, the first point is number one, notice the indicators of spiritual burnout. The indicators of spiritual burnout. In other words, how do you know when you're beginning to fall into this area of spiritual burnout? Notice, first of all, there's a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of enthusiasm. Anytime we become very familiar with something, there's a danger of losing interest in that. Just think about this. Reflect on all the different ministries that Sharon Baptist Church has had over the years and now have gone by the wayside here at Sharon Baptist Church. Anytime that something is familiar, there's always the danger of losing interest in it. Let me just give you an example. When you first got saved, no one really had to tell you to read the Bible. They might have told you to maybe begin reading in the book of Matthew, maybe begin reading in the book of John. I like to refer people to the book of Matthew. It begins with the birth of Christ all the way through his death. To give you a well-rounded picture of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. But really, it doesn't matter where you read at, just as long as you read. And so you begin reading your Bible, and man, for a couple of months, you're gangbusters. You're reading 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 chapters a day, and that's just in the morning. And then before you go to bed, you might read that many as well, and you do that for months and months at end. But then you begin to slow down just a little bit. Maybe you only read 5 at night and 5 in the morning. And then several months go by, and then you're only reading 1 or 2 in the morning. And then after several months after that, maybe you're only reading just 1, and then before you know it, you're not reading anything. See, the truth of the matter is new things are exciting. Let me tell you this. I got a new pair of sneakers, amen, and they're brand new, and I'm excited about those sneakers, amen. They're Nike Airs, the most comfortable shoes I ever have put on my feet. When my children were growing up, we used to buy them new sneakers twice a year. Once at the start of school, and once on vacation. We call them our vacation sneakers. And listen, you think I'm joking. You go to the park, you go to some historical place and look around, you know who's on vacation, who just comes from Hampton, because the people who are coming from out of town, they all have on new sneakers and new sandals. If you think I'm lying, you take a look and see. You'll say, Pastor, you were right. Well, I got my vacation sneakers. I'm taking them with me to Bible camp. amen, and I'm praying that they stay new there. I'm kind of worried about that, but new things are exciting. You get a new suit, you get a new dress, you get a new pair of pants. It's exciting. You get a new coat, and then you're just praying that Jon Snow comes so you can wear that coat that you got for just a couple dollars at on sale. And new things are exciting. New ministries are exciting. When a new ministry starts at the local New Testament church, it's really exciting. The church is on fire for it. People come out for it, just like we mentioned in this morning's message concerning our bus Sunday school prayer and outreach ministry. Man, y'all came for that. For months and months you came, but then as it went down, it began to dwindle. Things became to be more important in your life than reaching out to people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even new ministries can become old. We can all grow complacent about spiritual matters in our life. And when we go complacent about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what? There are eternal consequences of us losing interest, of us really losing enthusiasm with the work that God has given us to do. And that quite simply is this, is that people are going to die and go to a Christless hell, and others are not going to mature enough. They're not going to walk into that deep water we learned about this morning of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be lessening the blessing and the work of God on their life. So you see, it's very important that we understand this. If you begin to see a lack of enthusiasm in your life, it's time to take a look at yourself and say, hey, what is going on in my life? But I think another indicator of spiritual burnout is not only enthusiasm, but also it's the lack of activity. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about the temptation to quit. Now, I know you're all independent fundamental Baptists, and you never been tempted to quit or quit on the ministry or quit serving God, but the truth of the matter is, if you have lack of activity in your service for God, you're putting yourself up, you're aligning yourself up to come to this area of temptation of just quitting on God. So ask yourself this question tonight. Am I doing less for the Lord right now than I used to do? Am I doing less for the Lord in the present day than I used to do in the past? If so, think about it. Answer this question. Why is that? Why is it that you did more in the past than you are in the present? I think for some, it might be physical limitations. I think of Miss Kay. Miss Kay, for 20-some years, was a bus captain at two or three different churches in North Carolina, and I think at Bethel Baptist Church, she was a bus captain as well. For 22, 23 years, she was a bus captain. But you see, she got to a point in her life because of her physical limitations with her knee and her knee replacements that she could no longer make those long walks on Saturday, no longer knock on doors for 4 or 5 hours, no longer could she go up and down the steps of those apartments to bring in those boys and girls. So let me tell you what she did. She did not have lack of activity. What she did, she retired from the bus ministry, but she refired for her and Dan into the nursing home ministry. And so understand this, that maybe you had a ministry and you might be limited physically today to do that same ministry, but you could refire to another ministry. There's something that God has already spoken to your heart about. He desires for you to be involved in. For others, it might be just this, that you're just going weary. You're just tired. You're just plumb tired. You just wore out. And maybe you need to refocus a little bit and look at what really needs to be done in that ministry. And maybe it's something like this, that maybe you just need to step back from the ministry and just say, Brother Henry, I'd like to have a break just for 4 weeks or 6 weeks, just for one quarter. I need to refire and refocus a little bit. I need to get my priorities back in line. But remember this, the priority of God is not rest, although he does expect us to rest. The priority of God is to do his work. Well, there's only a short time if you begin to have a lack of activity before you get to letter number C, and that is simply this, the presence of stagnation. So you move to a lack of activity where you're doing some things but not enough to the presence of stagnation. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about, this matter of stagnation? I'm talking about this. Think about a beautiful mountain lake. Think about that. Crisp and clear and cool and refreshing. Then think about the stagnant water in the runoff pond on some large property in downtown Newport News somewhere. Get this. Both are bodies of water, but there's a big difference in those bodies of water. One you would be more than happy to dive into. The other one, you wouldn't even go fishing in it. And so we see that this can happen to a believer. They can get so excited about their new life in Christ, but very quickly their enthusiasm begins to fade. Then they quit witnessing. They quit reading their Bibles. They quit praying. And eventually, guess what? When all that's done, the only thing's left is they quit coming to church. You say, well, Pastor Carroll, did they lose their salvation? Of course not. They can't lose their salvation. They simply allowed themselves to burn out spiritually. Well, not only is there the indicators of spiritual burnout, but I told you there's only 2 points, and here's the last one. Notice, secondly, the partnerships to avoid spiritual burnout. The partnerships to avoid spiritual burnout. Now, I told you we're going to look at our text verse. So look at Luke chapter number 5. We're going to read verses 1 through verse number 11 as we look at the second part of this message, is the partnerships to avoid burnout. And again, these aren't anything spectacular, but it's something that I have learned over the 20-some years of being in the ministry, 30-some years of being saved, that God has really worked in my heart to help me avoid spiritual burnout. And you might have some other thing, and that's wonderful. I'm not saying these are the only things, but these are the things that God has really challenged my heart about. Let's read here in Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood on the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their, notice their word, partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they would begin to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were, notice the word, partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. If you were to take a good close look here at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, you would notice that the word partners is found in 2 different passages and 2 different verses. It's found, first of all, in verse number 7, and then it's found in verse number 10. And it's very interesting as I began to study these two words that the King James translators used 2 different Greek words to describe the association of these men that Jesus was calling out to be fishers of men. Both of these Greek words speaks of them as being fellow laborers, but yet are slightly different from each one. I just thought that was rather intriguing. It might not mean anything to you, but take a look at that and you'll see what I'm saying. Being a partner means this. It means being associated with another. It means being a partaker. It means being a companion to one another. And these men were partners in fishing. That was their job. That's how they made their living. But now God is calling them to make them partners in the ministry as well. I'm thankful for the partners in ministry that God has given me down through the years. I'm particularly thankful for our associate pastor, Pastor Graninetti, and our youth pastor, Pastor Jonathan, as he takes care of the young people here in this church. I'm thankful that we're partners in the ministry together. And I thought about this. What kind of partners do we need if we're not going to experience spiritual burnout? If we're not to experience spiritual burnout, what kind of partners do we have to need? Well, I notice, first of all, we need partners in prayer. Partners in prayer. In Matthew 18 and verse number 19, The Bible says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth and touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. So we find that Jesus Christ is giving us this in Matthew chapter 18. And really, we understand this, that God's desire for us is to be a people of prayer. You could be a lot of things and still be displeasing to God. But if you want to be pleasing to God, you need to be a person of prayer. I think of one of the great fundamentals of our faith is that we have the privilege to go before God on behalf of people who are not saved and petition their requests for the Lord God Almighty. And we have that privilege to do so, and we ought to have that desire to be a people of prayer. We need to be attentive to our personal prayer life. We need to pray for others and pray with others. You know, oftentimes we're guilty of saying this. We say, I'll pray for you, but then we forget, we never pray. Or we say this, I'll be praying for you, but then guess what? We never pray. And so I think it's a good practice to do this, and I need to get a little bit better at it in my life. When someone tells me about something, and when I, instead of saying, I'll pray with you about that, we can say this, can I pray with you right now about that? That way, if you forget, you're not telling a lie. You prayed for them right there, and prayerfully, as you prayed for them there on the spot, the Holy Spirit would bring it to remembrance that you need to be praying for them, but also with them. We find a lot of examples in the New Testament of the early church spending a lot of time praying for one another. I think that sometimes we get so selfish in our prayers. We have our prayer list. We're praying for me, myself, and I. We're praying for our family and our friends and things that totally affect us. But I think that we ought to start off, first of all, by exalting God for who He is. Amen. I think He teaches that in the Lord's Prayer. I think we ought to talk to Him after that about confessing our sins so our prayers might be heard and might be answered then. But I think then before we move on to our own personal prayers, we ought to pray for the needs of other people. I mean, I think that's the order we ought to do. And then we get down to where we are. But speaking of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 23, we find that we ought to pray for others in times of trouble. The Bible said, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. So in times of trouble, we ought to be lifting up prayer. Thank God for those of you that have been praying for Brother Danny. It seems like God is working a miracle in his life, bringing him around in his time, not our time and not his wife's time, but in his time and in his manner. And we thank God for that. I'm reminded when Peter is rescued by the angel in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5, the Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But notice the rest of verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then as Peter begins to contemplate and consider these things, the Bible said he came to the house of Mary and the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so they prayed him out. They didn't know he was out, but yet they were still praying for them. So we find that we ought to pray during times of trouble. But then I think there's other times we ought to pray, and that is times of transition. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 36, he says this, and when he had thus spoken, he had kneeled down and prayed with them all. In times of transition, when people come and people go, when people go up to heaven, they leave this earth, we ought to be praying for them. I think of in Acts chapter 21 and verse number 5, Paul is now on a ship and he knows he's bound for Jerusalem, and there he was going to give his life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he pulled into a port city called Tyre. And in Acts 21 and verse number 5, we find these words, and when he had accomplished those days, being those days in the port of Tyre, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. In times of transition, we ought to pray. In times of trouble, we ought to pray. Well, notice not only is they were partners in prayers, but notice something else. They were partners in burdens. I'm reminded of Paul writing to the Galatian church in Galatians 6:2. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Here's the truth. We need to share our burdens with others and share others' burdens. You see, that's sometimes our problem, isn't it? Is that we want to share our burdens, but we won't allow other people to share their burdens to us. You say, why is that? Because they're a burden. Yes, that's the general idea. They're a burden. We need to be burdened for them as well. A burden really is anything that is difficult for us to bear and literally would weigh us down. And I think the issue is for most of us when facing a burden in our life is simply this, and here's the truth. We're too proud and refuse to ask somebody else for help. When we have burdens that are bearing us down, we're too proud and we don't ask for help and we don't receive the help. And conversely, when you know a brother or sister is burdened, sometimes we sit down and refuse to help. We say things like, well, they made their bed, let them lie in it. Well, if they would just live for God, they wouldn't have these problems. Oh no, my friend, if they were a brother and sister in the Lord, we have a responsibility to bear their burdens. And we need to be partners in this area of burden bearers. How are you doing? Are you bearing the burden of others, lightening their load? Well, we ought to be partners in prayer, ought to be partners in burdens, but then notice something else, ought to be partners in stewardship. The Bible says that as believers, you and I no longer belong to ourselves. The Bible says, for you are bought with a price, therefore I glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Notice these last three words, which are God's. You see, the moment you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, you've been bought back from that slave market of sin, you understand that you don't belong to yourself any longer. You belong to Jesus Christ. Our purchase was paid on the cross of Calvary by His precious blood that was shed there for you and I. Now, everything else about us, every possession that we have in our house, every possession that we own, every ability that we have, every talent that God has given us, every spiritual gift that we possess no longer belongs to us. It belongs to God. And the sooner we understand that, the better off we will be. And as a result, the Apostle Paul could say this in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse number 9. He says, we are laborers together with God. You see, the work of the local New Testament church here and all around the world moves forwards as we partner together in stewardship. I want you to be a partner, not a hitchhiker. We have too many hitchhikers around here. We need some more partners. Well, we see that we're partners in prayer, partners in burdens, partners in stewardship. But then notice lastly, we are partners in the ministry. Again, back to our text in Luke 5 in verse number 10. The Bible says, and so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Listen, if we're going to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to do it together. Listen, I can't do it by myself. Pastor James and his wife cannot do it by themselves. The deacons can't do it by themselves. It's going to take the total church community to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Everyone has a part to play. Sure, some can go out and knock on doors. Some can put door hangers on. And still others can't do any of that. But listen, when we're out between 9:30 and, say, 11 o'clock, listen, you ought to set aside your day, a season of prayer, praying for those door hangers that go out, praying for the doors that get knocked on if you can't go and unable to go because you're physically unable to. No matter how big or small you are, you have a part to play. That part may be big, that part may be small, but understand this, every person has a part in the ministry that God has entrusted us with, and that's the key to ministry, that all of us are partnering together to reach people with the gospel. In our text, we find men who were partners in the fishing business. And when they needed help, guess what they did? They called on the other boat to come, and they put the fish in their boat, put the fish in the other boat, so much so that the Bible said the ships were about to sink, and their partners got involved in the work. Listen, we need some partners willing to get involved in the work here at Sharon Baptist Church. The task of the ministry is too great for myself and Pastor Grandinetti and Pastor Jonathan, our youth pastor. It's too great for the deacons. It's too great for the Women's Missionary Fellowship. It's too great for the Sunday school class. We need, all of us need to be partnering together to accomplish the work of God for His honor and for His glory. Well, as we close tonight, how can we avoid spiritual burnout? Well, we must realize that we're not in this alone. We need each other. We need to partner with one another in our service for God. You know, there's encouragement when you go out two by two. We need to partner in our prayer, partner in our burden bearing, partner in our stewardship, and lastly, partner in our ministry. And then, are you noticing signs of spiritual burnout in your spiritual life tonight? Maybe beginning to see a lack of enthusiasm. Yeah, you're still doing your ministry, but it's not as exciting as it once was. Maybe there's a little bit of lack of inactivity. Yes, you're still doing some things, but it's not what it used to be. Maybe then you'll find the presence of stagnation in your life and ministry because you left enthusiasm by the wayside. You stopped being active in the ministry, and now you're stale and stagnant for the Lord Jesus Christ, and your ministry is floundering. Why not come to the Lord tonight and renew that commitment to Him? Receive a fresh vision for what God has called you to do through this ministry here at Sharon Baptist Church. And then perhaps you're here tonight, and maybe you don't know Christ as your own personal Savior. Maybe you'll come tonight during this invitation. Let someone take the Bible, God's holy word, and show you from the Bible how that you can be saved. And you can place your faith and trust in Him. And leaving these doors, having this assurance that if you were to die, there's no doubt that you'd be in heaven with Him. Not because anything you did, but because everything Christ did, and you received His finished work by repenting of your sin and confessing of your sinfulness, trusting in Him alone for your way to salvation. If that's you tonight, would you come during the invitation, and we'll share with you how that you might be saved. Avoiding spiritual burnout. It's something that we don't have to go through. And the truth of the matter is, I think it's the lack of spiritual burnout begins when we start getting away from the Word of God. We stop reading, we stop soul winning, we stop evangelizing, we stop coming into church every time the door is open. That's the road that leads to spiritual burnout. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, you and I cannot do anything without Him. Let's pray. Father,